Go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 2 today is what we're going to read. And continuing our time talking about significance. And trying to make some application over the next few weeks as we think on significance. We're answering the question, of course, what is life all about? Where does meaning come from? Remember, briefly, God created everything perfect and life became complicated at the fall. Our purpose was blurred and marred, and there was what I'm calling a profound loss at the fall. So Solomon tried to find meaning in pleasure, possessions, accomplishments, treasure, money, servants, and stuff. And his conclusion was vanity. Life was empty. And Ecclesiastes is a book describing, it was a message, but it's a book to us describing his search for meaning in the things of this world. And it was a depressing search for meaning nonetheless, a sad life that we see Solomon living out, having been blessed so much. It really got a lot of ring, it sounds like. Having been blessed with such wisdom and so much that his life had to end that way. It was very sad. We looked last week that Solomon's was a gradual slide away from God. He married foreign women. He used the high places. He disobeyed the law for the king specifically. His foreign wife turned his heart away from God. And then God was no longer pleased with Solomon. Instead, he was angry. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? It's often a gradual slide, and it turns us away from God. It starts out very subtly, doesn't it? You know, we're looking at this idea of truth in our Sunday evening discipleship classes, and the world's view of the devil is very twisted, but it's always comical, isn't it? Or maybe there is no devil. But isn't it true that the deceptiveness of the devil is subtle? It's a gradual slide away from the things of the Lord, and you find yourself in places where you never thought you would be. Solomon's struggle is our struggle. Oh, I got a whole bunch of little. Jonah 2:8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. His struggle is our struggle. We give up the steadfast love that God has for us to seek after a thing. Idolatry is an attempt to replace God. That's really what Solomon was dealing with and without knowing. He was looking for meaning and to make life make sense, and he was looking to replace God. He had learned that over the course of his life without even knowing it. Idolatry is to seek what only God can provide in created things. It's a very good description of our world. We live in a world of idolatry where people are seeking every created thing to make sense of life and for satisfaction. People are seeking every created thing to make life make sense and for satisfaction. Of course, this isn't what you normally talk about all that much. This is the number one issue in every counseling case. Number one, you're seeking to make life make sense and to find meaning. Something that's not God. It's all different for different people, the way that we do that. But boy, we are. Ted Tripp says, human heart is an idol factory. That's just a vivid description of humanity. And I live here. I live with the same heart in the same world. So I'm not pointing my finger. I'm just saying this is what it is. His struggle is our struggle. Amen? We live in this world where the pull of these things is on us daily. We can learn from Solomon's fall and his failings to stay vigilant against sin and really honestly to seek God fully every day. That's the issue of life, isn't it? I mean, we could all go home. Someone should have brought donuts. We could break up and just relax and celebrate right now. Seek God daily. There's your answer. Seek God fully. Amen? But that's a little harder to do than say, isn't it? Just honestly. We live in this created world, in this physical world, and the pulls of that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. the message and the poles of this created world that we live in. And it's not the created world's fault, is it? It's the fallen world, really. That's the issue. The world as God made it was perfect, and we could enjoy Him and we could live in it. We could enjoy the things that He made for us righteously. Now we live in this broken world, and it gets out of balance so easily. And God becomes second fiddle to the things. He gets replaced. If you don't believe me, remember Romans 1 and read it again. God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. We serve a God, we know a God worth seeking, worth living for and running hard after. Such a glorious and wonderful God. Read Psalm 2 with me today. The world has a value system for you. The world has a message of significance for you, and that world is speaking that message into your life every day. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." A wonderful message for us right now where we're living. Pray with me, though, as we unpack some of this. Thank you, God, for another wonderful day. The blessings of this world that we experience richly all the time. The joys that we have, and especially supremely the joys that we have in Christ, to know true love, to be in a body of believers with the same focus and affections for You and desire to please You and help and mutual understanding in the body, to minister and be friends with one another and encourage one another. It is a great blessing and privilege, and we're thankful. So God, direct our hearts today, open our minds, encourage us today as we look into Your Word, and just be glorified through what we discuss. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you read Psalm 2, I didn't go forward with the slides for purpose there. This isn't on my notes, but you might be thinking, man, this is a great election year message, isn't it? Psalm chapter 2. And shouldn't the next president of the United States memorize this bad boy? Huh? Look at that. Now for us, as we look at that, we can be encouraged as well. The Lord knows, right? The Lord knows. And this is part of what we're going to talk about today. Why I left it up there, we'll come back to some of this. But it's a little bit frustrating, depressing, concerning, drive you nuts to live in this world sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? And doesn't it seem like, with everybody that's gone before us in Christ, that the nations are doing just fine? Doesn't it seem like that? They're winning. Look at the evidence. Doesn't it look like that? They've got everything. They've got total control of this world. Looks like that, doesn't it? Be encouraged today. Look what God says. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, and He's going to be angry with you. You're going to perish. There's more to the story than we see, isn't there? There is more to the story than we see. God has decreed for us to live by faith today and to believe what He says. That's part of what we're talking about here. There's two kingdoms operating in this world that you live on right now. There are two kingdoms. And I want you to think about it from an illustrative perspective this morning. When you have two kingdoms, what happens in this world? They go bowling every Monday. They love each other. They never do, do they? How about Russia and the United States? We're just pals. Kind of gone by the wayside a little bit because of Russia, Soviet Union collapsing. Think about it. There's always animosity. There's fighting. And the kingdoms that are operating in this world have to fight because they are going in opposite directions with opposite goals. There are two kingdoms operating in this world. The nations of the world is one kingdom. And they don't know that. They don't think that. They don't certainly get along. But the nations of the world is one kingdom, and it's all under the umbrella of the evil one who is working behind the scenes and influencing these kingdoms called the nations. Satan and his demons and the humanists and humanity and the evil world system, that is one of the kingdoms in this world. Then there's, of course, the kingdom of God, God's plan, God's purposes in the world, and God's kingdom for His glory. The kingdoms of the world are for their purposes and their glory, and God is for His purposes and His glory. And those purposes do not line up. They are not on a parallel trajectory. They are at odds with each other. The world is about getting glory for itself and control and using and sin and serving Satan. And God's kingdom is only about serving Him. That's it. Him getting the glory. Now, it's for our good. That's why we were made, right? It's a wonderful kingdom to be a part of. But that is what God's kingdom is for. Because He's God. And He alone is worthy of that goal and that effort. So, we live in the middle of two kingdoms. And there's a war, right? Amen? There's a war. There's a war, there's a battle for your mind in this war. Why do you think we struggle with significance? There's a battle going on for your mind, for your thoughts, for what you will believe. There's a glory war going on. There's a war for glory in this world. This world is all about glory. Think about it. How much people just are living for and seeking for glory and attention. Significance and to be the best in this world. There's a glory war going on. The kingdom of the world wants to glorify itself, put itself on display. There's a battle for your affections. Who are you going to put your focus and affection and attention and hope and glory on? Are you going to put it on God or are you going to put it on a person? You can clearly see this. I bet you have a picture of a person in your mind, probably a very arrogant person, you know. They're all about glorifying themselves. We feel the pull of these two kingdoms. Think about it very long. You feel the pull of these two kingdoms. If you're in Christ, you know that you're in the kingdom of God. And you know that your life is designed to be lived for the kingdom of God. And then you live in a physical world that is tugging at your heart. It is tugging at your ears. It's tugging at your mind. It's giving you a message that is not of the kingdom of God that it wants you to believe and it wants you to follow. That is war. Notice in this verse that I picked out for today that there are what I call twin trajectories. That means that these nations, these kingdoms are going somewhere. They have a goal and they're different. The nations rage. The people's plotted vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord. Think about what that is saying. The evil world system in this passage is working hard and dedicated to opposing the kingdom of the Lord. You see that? Working hard and dedicated to opposing the kingdom of the Lord. Let us burst their bonds apart. Cast away their cords. So this is a very instructive verse for us today, isn't it? Why is the world such a mess? Because people are fighting and fighting hard to be their own God. That's what's going on in this world. God isn't going to tell me what to do. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God looks down from his throne and just says, you fools. God is working for your good at all times and for his glory. The world wants to glorify itself, and if it has to smash you down to do it, so be it. There are two sets of values with two voices speaking in our world at all times. Don't you notice this? The image in Daniel is a very good picture of the kingdoms of the world, and it's what God is showing us and telling us. Notice this. You saw, O king, behold, a great image. The image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you. Its appearance was frightening. The head of its image was fine gold. Its chest and its arms of silver, middle and thigh of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. Nebuchadnezzar gets this image. We have to go kind of quickly over this because we have a lot to talk about today. But he gets this image of a glorious, huge, amazing, powerful statue, a frightening image to behold. And in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, as the head representative of the kingdoms of the world at that time, he saw this and he made it because it was so awesome. He said, let's make that thing. And that's going to be me. And you're going to bow down to it. No one can bow to any other god. They have to come and bow to this. A glorious and power. And that's how the kingdoms of the world really see themselves. Now, as you looked, the story goes on. A stone was cut out by no human hand. It struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. The iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff on the summer threshing floor. This is now God's view of the kingdoms of the world. Chaff. The wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. That's the kingdom of God. I remember an old brother who was a farmer, and one of our city boys didn't know what chaff was. Chaff is basically, and there's many different grains that have it, but it's the covering of a grain. It's very thin. And he said, pretty light, pretty light. As a farmer, chaff pretty light. If you go around a grain elevator, you'll see a lot of chaff in the fall. And it's just blowing everywhere. Fine powder, it's described as. And God is telling us, he's giving us some insight into this. What's going on with these kingdoms? And this is the end of the story here. This is the reality is the second part of that. You think you're glorious? You are going to come to an end. These two sets of values and these two voices speaking are often the core of our struggle. And the question of which kingdom are you seeking and which of the voices are you listening to? That is where we live and what is going on with us. We're going to talk about the subtle message then of our culture this morning. What is the message of our culture? Notice this, the nations are raging and the people are plotting. They've got a message for you. They've got a design and a goal for you. They've got somewhere they want you to go, a thing they want you to believe. And they're raging against God and plotting for your destruction. You can call it a culture war. And when I use that term, though, I don't mean it the way that it's used today. It's used in the sense of, well, there's the culture against biblical principles and there's a culture for biblical principles. We need to get back in whatever. That's not what I mean. The culture war is this. The culture has a message for you. It has a message. It wants you to believe. The culture, the world system's culture, has a message. It's not necessarily about homosexual marriage, Christian values, or any of that kind of stuff. The culture's message is much more subtle and evil than that. And I hear this. I think a lot of times the world system wants us fighting about the big things, gets our attention off of the subtle lies that they're trying to feed you. Get you fighting mad, and then get you off a message, and it gets you thinking about other things. You need to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, or pretty. What's wrong with that message? Nothing, right? Fine. Wrong. That is a subtle lie of your culture. You need to be healthy, wealthy, and wise or pretty. You need a good job and a good education. Do you? You'll never be anybody if you don't get a good education. You know that? Never have a good job. Sovereign creator of the universe couldn't get you a decent job unless you do just the right thing with your education. You know that? You need a good spouse and obedient children. If you don't have a good spouse and obedient children, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never have a full and abundant Christian life. Did you know that? Life will make sense if one day I am somebody. I'm famous. People think well of me. If I have control, if I have money. My life will be complete when you fill in the blank. What message is the culture selling you today that you have to have for life to be rich, to make sense? It's not just the world's culture. Sometimes it's our church culture teaching us things that are not biblical. Everything in our culture is about ascribing value. Hear that today. Everything in our culture is about ascribing value. One of the reasons we have so many problems, so much hurt. Greatness. Rich and famous, successful and powerful people. Our culture values the successful. And we seek it. Christians seek success. We abhor failure. I don't know how many people I've met. Oh, I'm a failure. I'm depressed because I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. Well, do something about it. Quit whining about it. Why are you a failure? Who told you you were a failure? What biblical principle are you violating? Get that right. Right? Amen? Are you believing that someone told you you're a failure? Are you believing a cultural model of failure? Are you not successful enough? Are you not rich? Great? I'm not great. I'm not as good as everyone else. My marriage isn't as good as everyone else. My kids aren't as nice as everyone else. My job isn't as good as everyone else. Do you know that? Did you know I meet those people that you're envious of? They're not doing so well either. Greatness. Jesus had a little bit to say about that. A dispute rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. See, they were all over that. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the ESPN announcer. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise. Notice the two kingdoms in this passage and notice the twin trajectories and the divergence of the subtle message. The kingdoms of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest as you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was telling us, don't you be buying into that lie that you should be great. You'll be great. You'll be great in the kingdom. It'll be pretty good. But the world, you're in the world. You're doing what the world does when you're seeking greatness. I want you to think about that. What are you saying when you're wanting to be great? You're saying, I want someone to be less than me. I want someone to look up to me from a lower position. That's wicked. It's not an okay message. It's an evil message. Money, security, and possessions. Money makes the world go round, you've heard. Money defines who we are in America. Did you know that? Money defines who you are in America. It's true. We have the haves and the have-nots. Isn't that true? You've heard that. Do you look up to the poor? Do you think less of them? Does it speak to who you are? And I got to go back one. Jesus said, He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you believe that today? Who said that? I'd like to read that again. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Does your culture believe that? There is no chance your culture believes that. Money, money, money. Everything in this culture is about money. And if you don't have, if you're a have not, you are nobody. The lie of the devil. Jesus, the creator of life, told us your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. He told them a parable saying, a land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, significant statement, right? I've arrived. I've made it. Soul, you have ample good laid up many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. I have arrived. Life makes sense. I did it. God said to him, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. Two kingdoms, two messages. Beauty. Gotta have that perfect body. Now, we went to the couples retreat a few weeks ago, and my dear friend Duke said, could you love someone without a perfect body in a Baptist couples retreat? There wasn't one perfect body in the place. So we were glad that everyone said, yes, I could love somebody without a perfect body. I was watching my wife to make sure because mine may have slipped a little over the years. I had a nice body. She really got set up. I had a nice body when we were married. I was a weightlifter. Does your culture tell you that you need to have a certain body style? You better believe it does. Do they flash images of thin, razor thin, 99% naked women on the TV to sell you attire? What does a naked woman have to do with attire? Have you ever seen a naked woman changing attire on the side of the road? I haven't. Do they tell you you need to have a perfect body? Do they tell you you need to have a certain body style? Do they? You better believe they do. If you don't have just the right body, young people get crushed under the weight of this every year. You don't have a certain body style, you are nothing. No one will want you. No one will marry you. No one will seek you. You're not going to find a good spouse. How about health? Bodily training is for some value. Godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Bodily training is of some value. It's okay. But it's not the focus. Godliness is the focus. That's where you're going to find real health. Seeking God. All the health stuff that people do, drive themselves crazy, work themselves to death, jogging out and die of a heart attack. Godliness is the issue. Notice this. Physical appearance. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the wearing of the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight, wow, is what? Very precious. So So you don't have the perfect body. You don't have the cultural norm of a perfect body, but you have the hidden beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. God says that's precious. That's a stunning verse, isn't it? Stunning. The command to women here is not to let your adorning be external. What are you doing, men? What are you doing, men? Did you know men are complicit in this? Well, I just like beauty. And I'm a leg man. I like my women to be thin. I like. There's a word for that. Evil. Hear that today. The command to women is to pay attention to your inner person. And our culture is screaming at you to pay attention to the outer person. Men are complicit in that. Women use it to control. Men use it to feed their flesh. Question, does God like slim models better than chubby women? That's not a silly question. Does God like slim models better than chubby women? Answer it. He doesn't. Culture. Is God concerned with body style? Who made that person? Is God concerned? Is he like, oh, I just wish there wasn't so many fat people in the church. Man, I'm just upset. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. He looks on the out. As man sees, man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. I'm not saying you shouldn't care about your physical appearance. You know, I'm going to take a shower before I come here on Sunday. I'm not saying you shouldn't dress nice. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to eat right or whatever, because there's other issues there, right? Amen? There's other issues of going crazy and just idolatry that way too. But think about it. Our culture maximizes the external. God looks at the internal. And we are judging each other and we're saying that you're not worth something based on many times something that is completely out of your control. It's crazy. If your mindset is, if I don't look a certain way, otherwise my life doesn't make sense, and it's out of your control, you're going to go nuts. You're going to go nuts. And it's not what God is concerned about in these passages, is it? Who do we care about? Do we care about what the culture says or what people say? Or do we care about what God says? If you don't look like the cultural norm, could the creator of the universe find you an effective spouse or not? Or do you really have to be just the right look to get it done? Some of the prettiest people I've ever met are some of the ugliest people I have ever met. Let me tell you, I wouldn't want to have nothing to do with them. I'm sure glad I didn't marry someone like that. Good to look at and horrid on the inside. And Jesus talked about that, didn't he? How about marriage? Marriage. The culture has 1,000 crazy messages about marriage. We could talk about this till the end of time. And all of the stuff that culture says marriage is about. But how about this? If I just had a better spouse, my life would make sense. If I just had a spouse, if I just had just the right spouse, if I just had, if my spouse just made me feel a certain way. And God's picture of marriage is radically different. Likewise, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives. Notice this again. God cuts right to the heart when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you to the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God's role of marriage for you is not for them to make your life make sense or to fulfill you. It's for you to serve. Do you see that? It's for you to serve them, to love them. And anybody who thinks that their spouse is going to be their Messiah is going to suck that person's soul dry and go crazy. God's tells us it's about serving and love and ministry. And of course, you know, even the idea of wives subjecting to your husband is abhorrent in our culture today. It's, oh, you can't say that, and make something out of it that it's not. Accomplishments, leaving a lasting legacy, making a mark on history, that's a big one. People are really going for that. I know some big names out there that's what they're all about right now. The wise, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Solomon tells us that. That's interesting, isn't it? Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. Fame in this world is a joke. It's a joke. It's a total illusion. It's an illusion. Who was in control of the greatest empire on the world 3,112 years ago? Yeah. History bullet points a few people for us, don't they? Who controlled a certain country 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago, right? List the presidents of the United States. You think you could get them all? That's a country you live in, right? Fame. Fame is illusion. History is a joke. That big game, great moment, great accomplishment, all forgotten. Who built the pyramids? Who would you say? You would say probably the Egyptians, right? I didn't ask that. Who built the pyramids? Huh? Who was the guy in charge? Those pyramids are awesome. Who was the guy? Whose idea was it? Who designed them? Forgotten. Amen? Think about that. That's pretty significant, isn't it? For as the wise as the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Fame is not going to get it done for you, and you're going to die, right? You're going to die, and so does it really going to matter? The issue is that the world is transient. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. All the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The world is going to pass away. None of the accomplishments of people are going to give you a sense of fulfillment or significance. Now, I want you to think about this. You live in a world of an overwhelming bombardment of these cultural messages. Let your mind meditate on that a little bit. You get an overwhelming bombardment of these cultural messages that this is what life is all about. You need to make it important. You need to seek these things, or you're not going to be somebody. You're not going to make a difference. Solomon had every one of those, didn't he? Every one. Vanity. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Interesting to me. What are we going to do about it? We understand that this message of culture is there, that we are in a war. We understand that there is a pull on us. Keep your mind on that. There is a pull. It's okay, right? It's okay to admit it. If you don't admit the pull, you're not going to fight the pull. You live in a world, you live in a physical world with messages that are playing off of your emotions and your affections and wanting you to believe a lie. Remember this, you are not of this world. This is not your home. I still remember that Yulia, she looked at me like I was insane. I told her, yeah, I can identify, I'm a pilgrim too. She said, where'd you move from? I said, well, I live here. this isn't my home. What? You know, I meant it. I feel out of place in this world all the time. I bet you do too. I know I don't belong here. I feel out of place so often, it's just crazy. I'm ready to check out, but God has left us here, hasn't He? Remember this truth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're from a different kingdom. Amen? We represent a different kingdom. We serve a different kingdom. We live for a different kingdom. A different kingdom with very clearly defined values. Amen? Very clearly defined value system. Very clearly defined yes and no. Not like the world. From it we await a Savior. Wow. He's giving us this hope in this world. Christ is coming again. So as Christians, we wrestle with the pull of these kingdoms. The world and its goals and its offer of pleasure and its loud voice telling us what to value. And God, with His goals and His values speaking clearly into our experience, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of the Father, of God, abides forever. This is the world, the pull of this world that we live in, this battle and this war that we live in, and God's clearly defined values. So be careful who or what you're listening to. Ask yourself this question. Do your values, and this is one you'll really have to think about, and maybe even specifically on certain ones, do your values come from God or do they come from your culture? Does your sense of who you are as a person and what you're worth as a person and what your life is about, does it come from the message of your culture, your overarching culture, or does it come from God? Does it come from the view of friends or what you think people might think of you? Or does it come from the clearly defined value system found in the Scriptures? Think about it. It's really important, isn't it? If life is going to make sense for us today, living as a foreigner in a foreign land, I mean, can you imagine if we all just chucked out of here and we went to some Middle Eastern country and they just slapped us in there and said, work it out? Do you imagine the chaos that would be like? You wouldn't know the language. You wouldn't know what was acceptable culturally. You wouldn't know how life worked or whatever, right? That's basically what we're dealing with here. We live in a world with conflicting values, with a different language, with a different set of right and wrong, and God's clearly defined values in this world that we live. Be careful who or what you're listening to. Do your values come from God, or do they come from the world system? Do they come from your culture? I would say that if any of us were going to be honest, that's a struggle. I really would. I mean, we would, if we were asked, I hope we would all say from God, right? Real quick. But is that true 100% of the time? You hear the voice of culture, don't you? I do. Does it influence you? Of course it does, right? Now, does it rule you? Hopefully not, and hopefully you're growing in that. Get your eyes wide open on that. Think about it. Why is that important to me? Why do I want that so much? Why does that make life make sense or whatever? How much do you let culture dictate your worldview, the view of the world? Here's how the world operates. Here's what makes life make sense. Here's what's right and wrong, all of those different things. How much do you let culture dictate that? Hear this today. Culture is dictating it. Culture wants to dictate it. Culture has a strong and powerful... Why do the nations rage and plot? Amen? They are dictating to you an evil worldview out of the evil world system they want you to believe in. Think spiritually in a physical world. Think spiritually in a physical world. The world is passing away with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me read a passage in closing. We'll pick up from this passage next time, next week, Lord willing. Jesus speaking again. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Value statements, if you love this passage. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Ouch. Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried,
For the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom. What an idea. Amen? Instead, seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whoa. The kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags, do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, and where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What an awesome thought to close on. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you for these clear from your word, clear value statements on what is valuable and what we are to value as your people. God, you know the weakness of our flesh, and you know the pull of our world around us and the messages and the voices that are selling us constant lies, the schemes of the devil, the plots of the nations, and it's hard for us to live here. But God, we confess and believe that greater is in He who is in us than is greater in this world. And we're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit, the one of all truth, to give us truth in this world and to enlighten our understanding in the darkness that we live in, to give us that hope that we have in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ in the face of Christ, the gospel of Christ. God, you know where each one of us individually is at in this thing called life, where our hearts are led astray. Please be merciful to us and help us to grasp the depth of your glory and your love and to forsake those things and those voices of the world that have spoken to us about significance and to embrace and seek and love your kingdom and you and your glory and your will in this world and this place you've planted us. And God, to flourish here and to have the full and abundant life that you have promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.